Let us hear God's word now as we turn to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, and we're reading the first 10 verses. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. How often do you think of heaven? Do you think of heaven? Does it play a part in the way you think about life, about the world, about the future? Surely few doctrines can be more misunderstood, both inside and outside the church, than the doctrine of heaven. You know, of course, by many people it's dismissed as pie in the sky, as a nice idea that people want to believe because it makes life seem easier. But in the 21st century, with all its sophistication, you wouldn't seriously believe in a literal heaven, would you? And you may well have come across that opinion, perhaps expressed to you. And often the common ideas of heaven, the idea of floating along on a cloud in a long robe playing a harp, contribute to that misunderstanding. Often it's a very colourless and a pretty unattractive idea of heaven. And often Christians share that kind of idea. And when they do, I suppose it's not really surprising that heaven doesn't seem all that attractive. You look around at life, now it has its problems and its hard times. But perhaps the reality that we know does seem more attractive than something that's quite hard for us to imagine. And to think of heaven as a concrete reality, and you weigh up what you have and what you know here, and then you put on the other side some of these vague ideas of heaven, and the present can seem a lot more attractive, and people will cling to the present very tenaciously, even Christians who profess to hope for glory. And yet, what the Bible teaches about heaven is part of the gospel. It is not an add-on, take it or leave it. It's part of the gospel. It was preached by the apostles to the unsaved. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. In other words, if this is all that there is, if this is the best that there is, we're a pretty pathetic bunch, Paul says. To put your hope in something that's unreal, surely that is pitiable. But of course, this is not all there is. The Christian is looking forward, or should be looking forward, to the greatest joys that lie ahead, the fullness and the completion of our salvation. And so we want to look today at our hope of heaven. Our hope of heaven. not as vague, woolly theory, but as our real Christian hope that should inspire us and should thrill us and should be of the utmost day-by-day importance for the people of God, our hope of heaven. We have to think first of all of salvation and heaven. Salvation and heaven. And there are two things in particular that we want to say about salvation and heaven. And the first is that heaven is only for those who are saved. Heaven is only for those who are saved. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that the enjoyment of heaven is only for those who have received God's gift of salvation and for no one else. Let's rid our minds of any silly ideas that God is like Santa Claus in the sky who let anybody and everybody into heaven because he's too nice to say no. He will say no to many, many people. And he'll say no to anyone who is not trusting in Christ for salvation. That's beyond no illusions about the reality. Heaven is only for those who are saved. We read in Revelation 21 and verse 27, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful." Remember, heaven is where a holy God is. And therefore, sinners who are still in their sins will not be able to bear the presence of a holy God, nor will he be able to bear their presence. The two simply cannot exist together. Unsaved sinners will find heaven horrendous. They will not be able to face the presence of a holy God. They couldn't endure heaven if they were there. Nor can God endure the presence of their sin. It is impossible for the unsaved to be in heaven. And if they were ever to be there, they would hate it. It's only for the saved. Remember, it's to his disciples that Jesus gives that wonderful promise in John 16. He says to them, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am." It's the believing disciples that Jesus gives that promise. And it's to his believing people that he says, "I am preparing a place, and I'll come back and you will be with me." For those who are saved by the grace of God. And so if you are to have a place in heaven, you must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no getting around that fact. There is no back door into heaven. We must be trusting in Christ here and now. There are those who are even developing ideas of a second chance after you're dead, when you can change your mind and believe in the Lord and get in. Nonsense. It's not here. And if it's not here, it's not true. When the Philippian prison officer came in desperation to Paul, Acts 16, and said, "What must I do to be saved?" There was only one answer Paul could give. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." Heaven is only for those who are saved. You must not be under any illusions. There's no other way in, only through Christ. He's the gateway into the sheepfold, and there isn't another. Heaven is only for those who are saved. But then as we continue to think of salvation in heaven, we can say, secondly, heaven is guaranteed for believers. Heaven is guaranteed for believers. It is a part of the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once the Lord has forgiven our sins, we can be sure that he will finish the work of salvation. What the Lord begins, he will certainly complete. And he will complete it by enabling us to share in his glory. You see, the Lord has bound himself to do that. He has committed himself to that. If any saved sinner does not enter heaven, God would be proved a liar and a deceiver. God has committed himself to giving us that blessing and completing our salvation. In John 10, verse 28, the Lord Jesus says, I give them, that's his sheep, eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of his hand. There couldn't be any greater guarantee than that. We cannot be snatched out of the hands of Jesus. We cannot be snatched out of the hands of God the Father. Heaven is guaranteed for believers. The Apostle Paul knew that certainty. It was a powerful force for Paul, and you can hear his conviction at the end of Romans 8. Those glorious words, we've quoted them before, they bear any amount of quotation. For Paul surveys the entire creation, and all the things that might seem to threaten our salvation and our experience of the love of Christ. And he ends that glorious chapter, I am convinced, he says, that neither height nor depth, angels nor principalities, things present, things to come. Any creature will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Complete conviction, not because that's the personality Paul had, but because he knew Christ who would never let him go. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ. Heaven is guaranteed. So when you put your faith in Christ for salvation, you can be absolutely sure of heaven. It is not pride. It is not arrogance to say, I'm sure of heaven. It's faith in Christ. Heaven is only for those who are saved. But heaven is guaranteed for believers. Salvation and heaven. And so right at the outset, we need to make sure we belong to Christ. You need to make sure you belong to Christ. Because if you don't, nothing else that I have to say about heaven applies to you. It'll never be your experience. You need to be trusting in Christ. He needs to be your Saviour and Lord if you are to have a share in these great things. And if you are trusting in Christ, you have God's promise and God's guarantee. You will share in this glory. What an encouragement for the Christian. To lift your hearts in hard and difficult and discouraging times. Heaven's guaranteed for believers. Whatever we don't have in this world ultimately doesn't matter, because we have what really matters and what we can never lose: salvation and heaven. So let's move on then to think of believers after death. Believers after death. Because there's the first stage in the enjoyment of heaven. Even the Old Testament gives clear indications that believers then did have a hope of continued life after death in fellowship with God. It is not, of course, as clear as the New Testament, but it is there. Psalm 73, for example, we'll be singing at the end of our service. And the contrast is drawn by the psalmist between the lot of the wicked and the lot of the godly, the saved. And for the climax for the godly, the goal to which they are looking forward, verse 24 of Psalm 73. Afterwards, you will take me into glory. Even in the Old Testament with its shadows and its looking into the future, even then God's people are the hope of glory beyond death. But of course it is in the New Testament with the coming of Christ and his death and resurrection that our hope of heaven is made so much more clear. And the Bible tells us unmistakably that there is no break for the Christian in conscious fellowship with the Lord. Death does not break our fellowship with the Lord. Far from it. Indeed, it ushers us into an even greater enjoyment of fellowship with the Lord. We read, in the Shorter Catechism, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. That is sound biblical truth. We enter into the enjoyment of glory in heaven. We will be with the Lord. There is no such thing as soul sleep, as some of the cults and others would talk about, that you'll be unconscious in the grave for who knows how long. No. Never is our fellowship with the Lord broken for a moment. There's much, of course, about heaven we don't know. And indeed, if God had told us many of the things about heaven, we wouldn't have understood them. They're so far beyond our experience. But the most important thing is, we'll be with the Lord. And he can take care of all the rest. We'll be with the Lord forever. That outweighs anything else that we're not sure about, that we've questions about, that the Bible doesn't tell us about. We will be with the Lord. No break in our fellowship with him. And there are some verses in the New Testament that are particularly helpful in understanding that truth. And we should know them. We should know where they are. We should be able to take encouragement from them. One's Luke 23 at verse 43. Jesus crucified between the two terrorists. One hardened and unrepentant. The other, after hardness, cries out for mercy. Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. There's a man on the very brink of eternity. Ours to live. Knows he's going to die. No hope in this world. Cries out to Jesus. What's the Lord's answer? Today you will be with me in paradise. Today. Not in 100 years. Not in 1,000 years. Today. Oh, the cults wriggle and try to explain away that verse, Jehovah's Witnesses and others, but they can't. Today. That very day. That man would be with Jesus in heaven. To enjoy fellowship and to praise the one who'd saved them. Precious verse. Or again, we think of Paul's hope. We've looked at this in Philippians 1. Verses 21 and 22, 23. And Paul tells us about his dilemma, his struggle. Whether he wants to stay and continue his ministry on earth or to depart and be with the Lord. It says to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he's torn, he doesn't know which he prefers. He speaks significantly of departing and being with Christ. Departing and being with Christ. And it's perfectly clear in the original, you read it, that in Paul's mind there is no space between departing and being with Christ. They're really the one thing. To depart is to be with Christ. They're two sides of the one experience. The moment he departs this world, Paul knows he will be with Christ. No unconsciousness, no soul sleep. No, he says, this will be far better. How could it be far better to be unconscious than it is to enjoy, albeit imperfect, fellowship with God on earth? Of course not. What is far better is to be in the immediate presence of the Lord in heaven. And Paul knew the moment he departed, he would be with Christ. True blessedness. Luke 23, Philippians 1. Then the passage that we read earlier in the service, 2 Corinthians 5. Paul's dealing with issues of death, the future life, looking ahead ultimately to the resurrection. Verses 6 and 7 and 8 of 2 Corinthians 5. He speaks of how at the moment he's at home in the body and absent from the Lord. That's true of all of us. While we're here at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We have his presence with us spiritually, but there is an absence. And then Paul looks ahead and expresses his hope and his certainty that one day, he says, I'll be away from at home in the body, and I'll be at home with the Lord. At home with the Lord. Precious hope that Paul has. Older translations talk about absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now that's true and accurate, but you can be present, can't you, in a gathering, in a meeting, and feel totally out of it and play no part in it and be utterly ignored. Maybe you've experienced that. You can be present and yet it means nothing. But what Paul says is, I'll be at home with the Lord. To be at home where he belongs. To be with his Lord, to be with those who've gone before him, at home with the Lord. Immediate transition to heavenly glory and perfect fellowship with the Lord. No interruptions, no gaps, no unconsciousness. To be away from the body for the Christian is to be at home with the Lord. And that's what every Christian, every one of you today who knows and loves Christ, that is your hope. That the moment you're absent from the body, you will be at home with the Lord. Death indeed is simply a gateway to fuller enjoyment of fellowship with Christ. In Paul's terms, yes, it is gain. It is gain. To be with Christ, which is far better. Believers after death. A lot we don't understand about it, of course not. But we know what really matters. We'll be at home with the Lord. We'll be with Christ. And that should lift our hearts. If that prospect doesn't excite us, there is something wrong. To think of being with the Lord and it doesn't thrill your heart, there's something wrong. Believers after death, immediately in the presence of the Saviour whom we love and who saved us, Salvation and heaven. Believers after death. But there's more. The best is still to come beyond that again. Because we must think of the new creation. The new creation. Here is the pinnacle. Here the very summit of our Christian hope. The new creation. Now already, you know, as a Christian, you are a new creation in Christ. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Wonderful. And our spirits at death are perfected and pass into glory. We've quoted from the Shorter Catechism to that effect. Made perfect in holiness, immediately pass into glory. But rightly and biblically, the Catechism goes on, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the grave until the resurrection. The best is still to come. Westminster Divines didn't include that in the Catechism answer, but they could have. The best is still to come. We look ahead. Because God saves people. He doesn't just save souls. Sometimes we use that language, but he saves people. People who have bodies. And he saves our bodies as well as our souls. And our bodies will share in the Lord's glory when he comes back again. There is a resurrection that we hope for and long for. Paul says in Philippians 3:21, Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And we have that wonderful chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection and the resurrection body and what we're looking forward to and longing for as the children of God. Resurrection. We don't simply hope for immortality as Christians. We hope for resurrection, the eternal life, body and soul. Throughout eternity, the children of God will have glorified material bodies, fitted for eternity. And the Lord will provide a suitable home for his resurrected people. Where will we be? Where will we live in glory? In the new creation. And the final goal of our hope is set out for us in 2 Peter 3:13. And Peter says, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That's what we look forward to as Christians, a renewed creation. The climax of God's plan of salvation will be the renewal of the entire creation. And our Christian hope embraces the material creation around us. God will not scrap it. God will not throw it away. If he were forced to do that, that in a certain sense would be a triumph for Satan. That he forced God to scrap his good creation and make another one, but he doesn't. As God renews and transforms us, he'll renew and transform the creation around us. There will be a new creation. The very word that's used in the New Testament for new really means renewed. A renewed creation. We can read about it in Romans 8, for example, from verse 19. All the ravages and the damage that sin has done in our bodies and in the world around us, all the destruction in a fallen world, it'll be undone by a gracious God. The creation will be perfected. It'll be glorified, a suitable place for risen Christians to live in. But you say, well, what about heaven? What's become of heaven? But heaven is where God is in grace and glory and love. Heaven will embrace the new creation. That will be heaven. You see, if we struggle with that idea, it's probably because we think of heaven as a vague, almost a kind of see-through, immaterial place. But this is what heaven will be like in eternity. With resurrected believers in a glorified creation, worshipping, praising, glorifying the triune God who saved them. And that'll be heaven. The new creation will provide a fitting dwelling place for the glorified saints. And of course, there's much we don't understand about the new creation. A lot of it's beyond our grasp, even if God had told us. And the reality, I'm sure, will go far beyond anything we have imagined. We will be amazed by what God will do. Far beyond our wildest dreams. But it will be a world that's even more wonderful than Eden. It'll be a world that's full of colour and sound and activity and life in all its abundance and its richness. It'll not be a silent place. It'll not be a colourless place. It will satisfy every part of our personalities. Do you love beauty? It'll be a beautiful place. Do you love music? It'll be full of music. Whatever God has built into us will be satisfied in the new creation. It'll reflect the beauty of the Lord, as this fallen world cannot fully do. And it will be a place of activity. All kinds of activity. I don't believe that throughout eternity we'll all be standing in a choir singing. And no doubt we'll do that, but there will be far, far more to do. It'll stimulate all our potential, it'll use all our gifts, that will be a delight to us. You think even the most delightful things you do in this world, eventually you'll get bored. And they never fully live up to what you anticipate, do they? In heaven there'll be no disappointment, no frustration, no idleness. It'll be truly perfect. And we will reflect our holy Saviour as perfectly as it's possible for finite creatures to do. We truly will be like him. And we live in a world that wherever we look will reflect the richness and the glory of our God. Nothing will spoil it. It will be glory. And the Lord will be the focus of all our attention, everything we do and say and think. In Revelation 21 and 22, we have a description. It's poetic language, of course. A description of the new creation. And everything about it is perfect. The promise we have in Revelation 21:3, it's the covenant promise. God will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. And sin and all its effects will be gone. The absence, for example, of sea, the sea that separates, the sea that threatens, everything that hurts, everything that mars the present creation will be gone. And no temptation, and no fall, and no possibility of losing that glory. And John says in Revelation 22:3, his servants will serve him in a multitude of satisfying ways, that all will glorify Christ. His servants will serve him. All our gifts will be used for the glory of our God. God's eternal plan of salvation will be brought to a glorious and a triumphant conclusion. God will be all in all, and we will praise him and serve him forever. If you're a Christian today, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your hope. That's your future. The Lord guarantees it. There's no possibility you will miss it. Make sure you belong to Christ. Make sure you have a place in heaven through trusting in a crucified and risen Saviour. And then for you, death will be the gateway to richer fellowship with Christ and the preparation for the final glory of the new creation. To love and serve your Saviour forever and ever. Maybe you'll be found at that day together, serving Christ, praising Him, giving Him all the glory.